Continue on into week four of our series through the book of Hebrews. And if you haven't been around since the beginning, I need to take a moment just to kind of set the stage again so you can get a sense of why the author is writing and saying what they are saying into this particular church that exists in Rome in a particular point in time and yet is still relevant for us here this morning. So if you go back kind of several weeks ago, there is a church that has begun to talk about Christ and follow him by faith and are doing all kinds of wonderful things together, and then they begin to fade and falter away from this life that they have been brought into by Christ through faith. And the author of Hebrews begins to address this faltering church. And if you remember week one, there's a way in which the author, like any good parent, can frame up how they speak to their kids or to the audience, where some of us respond best to gentle words of encouragement and others of us respond to firm words of warning. And it was shocking to me how many of you are in the firm words of warning. So if that's you, this is your day. This is your day, because this is a part of Hebrews where it gets to just be this like resounding gong of warning over people's lives, not because they're angry, not because the author's mad, not because of any other reason than these are people that are known and loved and cared for, and out of great concern comes forth these moments of conversation to say, listen, you're not at all in the space that you need to be in. Remember these things, and respond. And this morning, if you have your Bibles or a phone with a Bible on it, I get you to open to Hebrews chapter 3 and find verse 14, because we're going to be working from there through to 5:10. That's the next portion of Scripture. And I would just encourage you each week to download the reading schedule, pay attention to the Facebook post so that you can be reading along with us, because your Sunday morning experience will increase tenfold if you've been reading kind of as the week unfolds, that you might hear these phrases, and it will hit you in very profound ways as we work through them together. But this chunk of Scripture, there are two conversations that the author is having with them as a reminder, because it's not new things to them. These are not new ideas. It's not like, I've never heard that before. These are reminders of what they first responded to and what many of them have experienced as they began a life of faith. And the first conversation that we find in this passage of Scripture is a conversation around rest, and the second conversation is the one connected to Jesus, who is the great high priest. He has these conversations as a reminder, which sets up the awkward moment that comes a little bit later. And we'll talk a little bit about the awkward moment, where it essentially the author is saying, your lack of effort, given what you know of rest and the great high priest, if you keep trending in the direction that you're trending, you are going to find yourself on the outside looking in. And that outside looking in is not a great space. So if you are here this morning and you are a Christ follower, at some point in your life, you said, yeah, like I believe Christ to be who he is, and I've begun my journey of faith, and you're fading a little bit. This is directly at you. If you're kind of here and you don't even know why you're here, like this is a day that you're like, why am I here? This is a church. I've never been here in years. This is still for you, because in many ways it applies, because you still have to sort out who Jesus is in your life. Because all of the invitations, all of the realities connected to him are still relevant for you. So with that being said, let's just have a word of prayer and ask God to really speak through his words to us this morning. Would you pray with me? Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for who you are, for the life that you have created, the life that you have offered and invite us into. And it's a spectacular life. A life filled with rest, a life that's filled with hope and joy and wholeness and restoration. That is a continual growing and developing as we pursue you by faith. God, I pray this morning that your spirit would be very much working in our hearts, drawing us into this beautiful life that you have offered through your son. We thank you for this time. In your name we pray. Amen. Last week we ended our kind of portion or the conversation around this plea that the author in Hebrews has around entering the rest that God has afforded to us through Jesus Christ. And it would be fitting, before we really go any further, to unpack this rest that God is in fact offering. In Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, that word rest is used like 13, 14 times, and it is the most kind of focused area in all of the Scripture on the conversation of rest. It's a Greek word, and I know that many of you are not Greek students, but it's just, for those of you that are, you'll find this neat, and for those of you that aren't, you're like, whatever. So anyway, there's the Greek word on rest. and it's the word katapausis. And it is talking about a dwelling place, a place where someone would live and reside and experience a reality that is profoundly different from the way most of us would experience life or the lack of rest that we would have in our daily realities. The author of Hebrews is urging us to enter and remain in this particular rest, this dwelling place, this habitation. And this rest is a beautiful thing, and it contains many realities connected to daily life and living. Last week, we highlighted just one of the things that are connected to this rest. And that is for those who have said yes to Christ, and they are in on faith on who He is, there is a freedom that we experience in our heart, in our soul, as it relates to issues of death. This has driven the church forward for centuries, because when we know Christ and understand all that He is and said and what's to come, it pulls out from us this fear of our own mortality. So this is just one of the aspects that is true and real connected to this rest connected in Christ. But there is a question. If this rest is real, if it's true, if it can be experienced, how does one enter this rest? Because if we're honest, this is the one thing that every human being is actually after in our world. Every human that I know, that you know, longs to live in a reality, a place, where they rest from everything that causes them to worry, everything that causes them to fear, everything that causes them to be anxious, everything that causes us to find value in things that are always shifting. It is always amazing to me when I sit and chat with people who have found their identity in a particular thing. When that thing is pulled out from underneath of them, they are lost. They have no idea who they are anymore. And they go through a real season of uncertainty that they bring onto themselves, that they invite into their own lives, because they've built their rest on something that is not constant, something that is shifting all the time. This lack of rest in our world reveals deep spiritual problems in particularly the West culture. And it's all over the place. So again, to the question, is it even possible to live in a place, to be in a land, to experience a reality where I rest, where I am okay with life, that there's an odd inner peace in my life despite a world that offers nothing but confusion and chaos? Is it possible to be in a place where, despite my past, despite the stories that you know of your own life, despite all of the things that you've done, that you try hard to undo, that you try to hide, that you keep locked up in closets, where despite your past, you can experience wholeness and joy and forgiveness and rest as you go forward? If this is possible, how does one get there? Well, to answer this question, we always have to go back and deal with who Jesus Christ is. Jesus, while preaching in the towns of Galilee, said something of himself that speaks to the rest that the author of Hebrews is getting at. In Matthew 11, 28 and 29, Jesus says to anyone who would listen, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And here's why I wanted to start through Matthew to get to this conversation in Hebrews. Jesus, as a human being while on earth, knew two things of himself. Jesus understood of himself that he was going to be the one who could legitimately offer rest to you and me, unlike any other human that has ever lived on the planet. Jesus understood of himself that he was going to be the one that was going to carve out the way for you to enter this rest, which no other human can offer you on this planet. This rest, this reality, is where someone lives their life being all in on the work and person of Jesus Christ. It is only through this, hence the lyric, "You are the way, the truth, and life." There is no other way to experience this rest other than lining your life by faith on the work and person of Jesus Christ. The church in Rome, they know this. They knew this. They responded to this. They experienced this. And the author of Hebrews is not writing new information to them. He's saying, do you remember this? Do you remember this is what you first kind of signed up into and what you've experienced? The second conversation is around the whole great high priest part. We are introduced to this phrase in Hebrews 4:14, where it reads, "Therefore, since we have such a great high priest." For most of us, when we hear high priest, we think, is Jesus Catholic? This is not what's going on there. In Hebrews 5:1-3, we get a glimpse of the resume or the qualifications of the high priest, the role that played in God's people throughout the Old Testament. The high priest was selected by the people, appointed by the people, to go into the inner room. And for you that have studied the Bible, we understand that imagery, where they went into what is called the Holy of Holies, inside the tabernacle or the temple. And there in this place, the high priest would be the only one who could bring requests to God himself, where God would speak to the high priest and then take that word to the people at large. This was the great honor and role of the high priest in this particular culture and time. The high priest was a big deal. To have this honor was a big deal, both honoring and terrifying. And we'll talk a little bit more about those things as we go forward through Hebrews. There are all kinds of things connected to the high priest. And in fact, as you work through your way through Hebrews, you will hear this phrase used all the time now. But for time's sake, we are going to only highlight the two aspects of the high priest that are revealed in Hebrews 4 this morning. Jesus, in Hebrews 4, is called the great high priest. And he is greater than any other priest that has come before. And through these chapters, we discover the three things that makes Jesus greater than all the high priests that have come before. And just very quickly there, Jesus is greater in identity, he's greater in location, and he's greater in his ability to understand and help. Now, just very quickly, work through the resume just so you can get a sense of how and why Jesus is greater than the high priest. And for those of you that have no kind of church background, you're like, this is ridiculous. Just bear with me. It'll begin to make sense in a moment. The identity, who he is, as revealed in Hebrews thus far. Again, not new information to the people that are reading. Hebrews 1:1-3 and 5:5. Jesus, the great high priest, he is appointed by God, not by men. He is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of God. He sustains all things by his word. He is the creator of all things. He is superior to angels. He is the Son of God. In Hebrews 5, they mention the name Aaron. And Aaron would be a famous priest in the nation of Israel's line and history. And Aaron was simply Moses' younger brother. Like, the language around Jesus, the great high priest, and Aaron, I find really almost comical. God's glory holds all things, create things. Aaron's little brother. Like, it doesn't really carry the same weight as that. The location where this new great high priest resides. As revealed in Hebrews thus far, in Hebrews 1:3 and 4:14, our great high priest, he has ascended into heaven, and he currently sits at the right hand of God, which is far better than Aaron, who probably lived in a tent next to yours. The very different location of where the current great high priest sits and where Aaron would sit. The third one, and this is my favorite one, Jesus, our great high priest, his ability to help and understand. Hebrews 2:18, it says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. In Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is far better than Aaron, who struggles to deal with his own temptations and offers you really no help in your time of need. This is where this gets amazing for you and I. And I need you to get your head around this for a moment. Jesus, the human that we talked about last week, who lived on the earth, who died and was raised from the dead by God himself. When one places faith in this particular person, I am able to enter into the very presence of God directly and speak with him personally. And more than that, he is present to me, speaking to me, offering help to me in my times of need. This week, just getting my own head around this picture, sitting at our dining room table one evening before we started to say grace, I kind of paused them and kind of went all pastoral on them. And I'm like, before we say grace, understand what's happening right now. And they're like, we're saying grace, Dad. I'm like, no, it's more than that. Like, We are in the very throne room of heaven. We are addressing God, the creator of all things. And it's more than us just addressing. He is present to us. And when we pray, whether it be through grace or anything else in our life, he is present to us, empathizing in our space because he gets it, and then is able to come and help with whatever situation that we're walking through in life. And when we walk in this reality on an ongoing basis, where I understand that God is present to me and that I am present to him, he hears my voice, he responds, and vice versa, this is a beautiful reality of rest. Nothing owns me in this moment. Nothing can shake, nothing can move, nothing can rob someone when they understand where they are, who they are in the presence of, and who is present to them. It is the most comforting, restful reality you will ever experience in this life. This is the rest. The next time you pray, the next time you're in a jam, the next time you're like, I haven't a clue on how to get out of this space that I'm in, because of who your high priest is, when you begin to engage him, you are in the very presence of God. And he hears you. And he can respond to you. And more than that, give you all that you need to navigate whatever season that you're in, and you experience this deep rest, regardless of what's going on in your life. What a place, what an environment, what a rest that is, that wherever I go, nothing can knock me off this rail as I lean into who he is. The words of Jesus are never lost on me, and it never gets old when he says, if you are tired, if you are weary, you come to me and I will give you rest. I will give you rest for what your soul is after. This is the good news that Jesus declares to the world, to dwell with the Lord, to live in a relationship with him personally, where God is present to me and I am present to him. The church in Rome knows this. This is not new information to them. And for many of you, this is not new information to you. It kind of falls on deaf ears, if I'm honest. It makes me wonder why I'd spend all the time getting ready for this morning. I can say whatever I want until we really get down into the earthy, practical aspects of life. But if we don't understand these aspects, we're never really going to understand why it shapes the practical daily realities. These are the two conversations that the author has with the audience that Hebrews is directed at, which sets up the awkward moment. The awkward moment is this, where the author is simply saying to them, you've stopped listening. You've neglected the words of Christ. You've become lazy in your obedience to him. And you're drifting. You're faltering. In fact, some of you, as we get to Hebrews 6, 10, and others, you've left. You've left the building. And we know that this is woven all through Hebrews because it says so. I'm going to read you some passages so you can hear this being played out. And I know that there's some of you here this morning, as it's been expressed through small group and other conversations, that Hebrews so far for you has been a rough old go. And it's been a rough old go because you've decided to ground yourself in what a human thought rather than the text of Scripture. So here we go. This is words to a people that said yes to Christ, that have entered by faith, and are drifting. And we've talked these through. Pay the most careful attention to what you have heard so that you do not drift away. In other words, you're not paying attention and you're drifting away. It's just a nicer way to say it. How shall we escape such a great judgment? In other words, you're on track to be in a place that you can't escape a judgment that's coming on your life. We are his house if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence. In other words, you're not holding firmly to your confidence. See to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. In other words, some of you have an unbelieving heart and you've turned away from the living God. We have come to share in Christ if we indeed we hold firmly to our original conviction all the way to the very end. In other words, Some of you have bailed on your original conviction. And you will share in nothing in the end. Let us be careful that none of you fall short of God's rest. In other words, some of you are falling short of God's rest. This is the whole heart behind the author of Hebrews. This is the awkward moment. He reminds them, and says, you're not doing this, experiencing this anymore. The author of Hebrews is building an argument to say that if you neglect God's voice on your life, if you refuse to remain and stay in the rest that He's provided, if you'd sooner go back to your former way of life, and in this context, it would be a very Jewish way of life, if you're going to put no effort into what Jesus has done for you, you are inviting judgment on your life. You are bringing this upon yourself. Hebrews 4, 11 and 13, we'll work through this passage because this is where it highlights it. Let us make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hid from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him who we must give an account. This is arguably one of the most famous passages in all Scripture. If you grew up in Sunday school, if you went to Awana, if you were part of some Christian education when you were a kid, I would bet my life that you were encouraged to memorize portions of this passage of Scripture. Some of you would walk through bookstores or Christian bookstores, or you'd see posters that's on coffee cups. And we take this passage and we reduce it to mean just a small aspect of what it's getting at. We would read this and we think, oh, like the Bible is like a sword and it penetrates into the souls of our life. Yes, that's true, but that's not the heartbeat behind this. How do I know that? Because the Bible wasn't around when this was written. There was no Hebrews 4 when this was written. There was no John 1, there was no Bible as you have it in your hand. And yes, it's true, as the Scriptures came to be formed, we now understand them to be completely authoritative over our life and shape us. But more than that, it's talking about God Himself. We'll highlight this next slide so you can see it. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid before the eyes of Him who we must give an account. And I want to paraphrase this though so far so you can feel the awkwardness of this moment. Church in Rome, faltering, fading Christ follower in Rome or in Charlottetown, pick your poison. If you're going to put no effort into what Christ has afforded you, if you're not going to push through this all the way to the end, if you're going to ignore Jesus' words of instruction, if you're going to stop engaging the world for the mission of Christ, if you're going to casually deal with your sin in your life, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid before the eyes of Him who we must give an account. That's awkward, right? The thought of that, knowing all that we know, the thought of that can create a real awkward moment in us. But again, the heartbeat behind it is not to like lace and slam and absolutely bring about fear in someone. It actually is encouragement. You're like, that is the weirdest form of encouragement in the world. But it is encouragement. And we see it in Hebrews 3. See to it that no one has a sinful, unbelieving heart and turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of your hearts may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And what I love about this passage of Scripture, as do most passages of Scripture, it lands on this continual invitation of what Jesus has done and what He offers. In Hebrews 4, verse 1, 7, and 11, the author is saying to them, regardless of your disobedience, regardless of your performance to date, the promise of entering this rest is still open. Verse 7, God again set a certain day, calling it today. In verse 11, therefore let us make every effort to enter that rest. I don't know how long this offer stands. I don't know how long Christ is going to look at His world and say, you can still enter the rest. You can still enter the rest. The only thing I know is that you have today to enter this rest. But it requires something from you. From me. And this is where I know small group's going to be awesome. It requires your effort. Are you saying I earned my salvation? No. Just relax. I'm saying it requires your effort. That's the same. No, it's not. Read the text. Make every effort. It's all through the pages of Scripture. And your effort is not to earn the right to barge your way into the throne room of heaven so that you can say, through my good deeds, I have pushed the door open and God owes me the audience. It's foolish. You can never do that. God is the one that has created the means, the mechanism, the highway for you to get into this environment so that no one can boast. But it requires your effort to get on. And your effort is your faith. And I'll speak very personally of how this gets played out in my life, and hopefully this gets played out in yours. It requires effort to believe by faith that Jesus is the Son of God, that He lived 2,000 years ago, that He was perfect in His life, that He was crucified by the Romans, that He was raised from the dead, and that one day He's coming back. That takes effort. That's not some weird, like, oh, I just thought of it, and it's now, like, stuck in my life forever. That is, this takes effort to remind myself, to ground myself, to go back to these things that I know are true. It takes faith to go back and go back and go back all the time, that it shapes my life. More than that, it takes faith, it takes effort to engage Him. I can't imagine where my relationship would be with my wife if I put zero effort in. Well, actually, I know exactly where it would be. I would be in a ditch on Kingston Road asking for glorious help because Amy just grew frustrated with the moron she was living with. Like, this is how it would end. It takes effort to engage my wife in the relationship that I have been blessed with. And it's not just the fellas that put effort in. Just so we're clear. Both parties. There's effort to this relationship. In my walk with the Lord, that effort gets played out, and I want to know what He says. And more importantly, by faith, I want to do what He says. We live this delusional Christ-following lie that says this is simply a mental exercise, that God is who He says He is. And somehow, that will give me the rest. That will give me eternal life. That will give me all the things that I want, but with no effort. Ridiculous. It is just foolish how this has become woven into church fabric around the world, particularly in the West. Faith in Christ, the effort in Christ is, oh, this is what you say about this issue connected to my heart. I will do this by faith, believing that it's true and that you will do something in my heart that only you can do as I respond to you. This is the effort. And we never ought to neglect the things that He says over our life. And when we do, I'll guarantee you two things. A, your heart will become hard and move outside of all that you have first responded to in Jesus Christ. If you stop this, life's hard. Life's difficult. And it doesn't take long for the heart to drift away from it. As a pastor who's walked with you for years now, one of my favorite conversations with you is when you say, man, like when I miss reading the Scripture, when I miss going to church, when I miss engaging the community, I just feel disconnected and I feel like I'm drifting. Yes, because that's what happens. This is what's happening in the church in Rome. And He's reminding them, like, if you keep going, this doesn't end well for you. The phrase was my home with my kids. Like, if you keep doing this, this doesn't end well for you. Mom's home at 7. Like, while it's still called 5, you should respond now, because 7 comes soon. How long does the offer stand? I have no idea. But I have today. Make every effort to enter in and remain in this beautiful rest, this reality that Christ has afforded you, where you get to live in the very presence of God directly, where He is present to you, you are present to Him, where he shapes your daily life. For his glory and for your joy, respond while it's still called today. Let's pray.